we've sung these songs of worship to you. Lord, direct our hearts fully upon you this morning. Help us to see you high and lifted up in the heavenlies. You say in your word that the angels and holy apostles surround your throne and they cast down their crowns before you. For you are worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration. We pray this morning that you will meet us in significant ways today as we come before you. Lord, indeed, church is a social place that we love to see our friends and family members and enjoy each other's company. But Lord, if we walk out of this place and we haven't met with you, Lord, we walk out of this place poor and destitute. Lord, you are our riches. You are our treasure this morning. Lord, so even come, fill your lamps this morning. Fill your people as we've sung this song, Lord, breathe on us. Holy fire, come fall upon us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's most powerful and holy name this morning. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I've returned just recently, as of yesterday, from a thing called District Conference. It's a thing held here in the province of BC by our district that looks over all the pastors and all the churches here in BC. So on Friday night, Pastor Paul and I drove up to Alder Grove Alliance Church. We had a good chance to hear Dave Hearn speak. And interestingly, he was speaking very much about passion and about the need for the Holy Spirit in our church and also in our lives. And so it was a great and significant message for us. And then on the Saturday, we conducted the business affairs of the church, the district denominational stuff. So we went from about 9 o'clock to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Had a chance to talk with various pastors and had the chance also to drive Tom out to the conference. Tom and Sally, of course, were with us as our missionaries serving in China. So we want to continue to remember them and all those that serve our Lord around the world as missionaries, and also mindful of Obadiah Kim, who's presently serving God by being at a place in both China and Korea, and I'm not sure when he's getting back, Sue. June 10th, okay, so quite soon. So this morning I would address you in way of praying for our missionaries, and I believe Tu and Han have come back to us as of Saturday. I don't know if they're present here with us this morning. No, they're not. Okay. So they're just back, and they're going to be with us for about 3 months. They've been in Taiwan for the last 3 years, and so they're taking a bit of a holiday and going to be here in Coquitlam for a period of 3 months, leaving again in August. So let's focus ourselves and pray for our missionaries that are around our world this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before you and thank you so much for those that are serving in diverse places. And we know that as they go, Lord, we know that there's always risks. We know that there's always borders that must be crossed. There's the packing. There's the saying goodbye to friends, maybe even to family members, as they go to distant places to serve you, to proclaim your truth, that the world might know, that lost people might know of your gift of salvation, of your love for them. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to continue to remember these ones that are serving you around our world through prayer and also through the giving of our tithes, our offerings. As we serve in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we know there's many missionaries here that we support within our Alliance denomination. And I'm so excited to hear from our district leader, Errol Rimple, who told us yesterday that we have about 30 new missionaries that we're planning to send out from our denomination out into various parts of our world, seeking to reach about 6,000 people groups that are still without the gospel, without the good news. So Lord, we pray for these ones that are going out. We pray that you would establish them, that you would affirm them, and that, Lord, that you would equip them with all that they need to serve you in our world today. Lord, we're also very much aware of those that are going out from our midst and continue to go out from our midst in way of service. And we pray for Obadiah as he's in Korea and also in China. We pray for him, Lord, that you would just give him such a warm opportunity to be with his fellow servants of yours that are serving in way of team and team, water ministries that involve serving all over the place, but mostly in Africa and in Asia. We pray, Lord, that this ministry will continue to prosper and they will receive the funds that are necessary to sustain them and make your name proclaimed in very difficult places in our world. Lord, we also thank you for bringing Tu and Han back to us. Lord, we pray for them as they've come back for a time of rest and a time of reflection. We pray that, Lord, as they're here back in Coquitlam, we pray for their ministry back in Taiwan, that you will continue to bless the church that they started there. And Lord, we pray for the brothers and sisters that are proclaiming your truth in that place that they've been ministering. Lord, we also remember Ming and Cindy in Beijing and area. We pray, Lord, for them as they continue to serve you in way of doing IT work and developmental work. Pray for them as they involve themselves with the Beijing Christian Fellowship. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to prosper their ministry, that indeed more people would be able to open up apps on their iPhones and other electronic devices and see your word proclaimed there in truth and being able to come and connect with various churches. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless them, and even as they're coming back this summer too. And Albert and Diane will be back as well, and pray for them and their travels as they come back to celebrate with family here. Some wonderful weddings. Thank you, Lord, for those that will be getting married. And we even remember Mark and Vivian as they look to be getting married in the month of August. Lord, we commit all these ones that are serving you around our world and in very difficult places. And certainly we can't mention all their names, but there are names that are close to our hearts even this morning, even in our midst. We know various missionaries that are serving you, and we pray, Lord, for them, that your name would be glorified in their lives, and through your Spirit's power, they would minister to people of so many different languages and cultures around our world. We ask these things and pray these things in Jesus' powerful name this morning. Amen. Well, thank you for praying along with me, and it's so good to have each of you here today. And before we get into the message, I'd like you to all stand up this morning again and turn to the person next to you, shake their hand, and say, "I'm so glad to see you this morning. Welcome. It's good to be in the house of the Lord." You can kindly find your seat again. We're going to be looking at God's Word this morning, looking at the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And you can follow along in your bulletin outline this morning with talking about Heartbreak Hill. Some of you will know immediately what Heartbreak Hill is because you've heard about the Boston Marathon, and you know that Heartbreak Hill is one of the big hills, actually the big hill in the Boston Marathon. The Boston Marathon calls the Heartbreak Hill for a good reason. Heartbreak Hill begins at Center Street and ends at Hammond Street. It rises about half a mile. In itself, the incline is probably pretty taxing, but not something that good marathoners can't sustain themselves in. But the real crunch is that it happens at the 20 to 21 mile distance. So the marathon is about 26 and a half miles. And so you can see the runners are just coming up to the end of the race, another 6 kilometers or 6 miles, and they'll have it in their pocket. But that last hill is a killer. Many people have quit and said, I just can't make it, and drop out. And it's the most difficult climb because of that incline, as well as the place it happens in the race, as well as just the tiredness people feel at that point. Competitors really have to plan mentally as they look to climbing Heartbreak Hill. Heartbreak climbs a mere 91 feet, but it's the steepest hill in the 5 big marathons around the United States. Thus, due to its grade and its elevation, its placement in the course, it's received this name, Heartbreak Hill. This year, I had a friend who ran in the Boston Marathon again for his 5th time. His name is Ernie McDonald. He is a visually impaired gentleman. He's from First Nations. He works with the Calgary Police Force. I had the occasion of meeting Ernie when I was doing my X-ray training in Calgary in the early 80s. I was in touch with him over Facebook and knew that he was going to be running the Boston, and so I sent him a word of encouragement, and I said to him, Ernie, you're my running hero. And he texted me back and said, well, Larry, I'm willing to run part of the Boston Marathon for you. What part would you like me to run for you? And I said, well, Ernie, I would like you to run Heartbreak Hill for me. And he said, okay, I'll do that. And this is the text that I got back from Ernie after he had run the marathon. It's there printed for you. Hi, Larry. I charged up Heartbreak Hill for you. I had a great run, and someone must have been watching over me because I was able to have such a good run even though it rained down so hard for most of the distance. My fellow team with a vision teammates were also so inspiring for me. With Heartbreak Hill, it's kind of a metaphor for us this morning in way of the challenges that we all face in our lives. Challenges that come against us when we want to enlarge our hearts for God's kingdom work, to serve Him, to know Him. We find ourselves coming up against hills that seem hugely steep, hugely tiring. And we think to ourselves, how are we going to overcome this obstacle? Well, certainly, there are those that have gone before us and those that are running with us that are charging the hill. And they are just as exhausted and just as tired as we are. Yet they have been training. They've prepared themselves to run that hill. And like them, we ourselves must train ourselves and expect hardships and difficulties in our own lives. Elijah had instructed the people to kill all the prophets of Baal after dramatically the fire had come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice and the water, and even the stones of the altar were melted and taken up to heaven. A powerful prayer, a powerful demonstration of God's presence. People declaring and falling down, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." In confrontation with the Baal prophets, over 450 of them that had gathered around and couldn't sustain or have a fire fall from heaven from Baal. Ahab the king had also witnessed this fire from heaven, also witnessed the killing of those 450 Baal prophets. And he then decided that he was going to tell his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done to their Baal prophets. And we read this response in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me or look on the screen as I read this account to you this morning. Now, Ahab had told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for your journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and for 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. This word of God to us this morning instructs us on something of dealing with heartbreak, kill. Elijah had his heartbreak kill. It came in the sense of good things that God had accomplished in his life and the testimony that he had given before God, before all the people, before all the Baal prophets, and even King Ahab. Yet, he finds himself in a desert depression. The desert depression was preceded by the Mount Carmel triumph. It was preceded by a prayer for rain, in which God provided amazingly. Next slide. These verses talk about this rain and this prayer that Ahab had prayed, because there had been no rain for 3 years because of Jezebel and Ahab's compliance with and promotion of these prophets of Baal that had gone around and encouraged people to worship Baal. God had cursed the weather, and there was no rain in Israel for 3 years. And our account in the Scriptures tell us that Ahab bowed down and prayed in the end of chapter 18. He prayed, and 7 times he sent his servant out to look at the sea. And the 7th time he saw a cloud coming up from the sea, size of a man's hand. He went and told Ahab, "Ahab, saddle up your chariot, get going, because there's a great deluge that's going to come." Elijah had become a weatherman and was forecasting for Ahab that he was going to be in a tough way in a rainstorm if he didn't get going. Well, Ahab took off, and Elijah, I believe, would probably be called a good marathoner if he lived in our day. He beats Ahab, who is driving a chariot, to Jezreel. Of course, there's no cash prizes. He doesn't run across a red tape, break the red tape, and receive his t-shirt and his medal like marathoners do in our day. Instead, he meets Jezebel's messenger. Jezebel's messenger comes up to him and gives him the message from Jezebel. Angry, snarling, vengeful Jezebel. The one whose prophets Elijah had just slain on Mount Carmel. And the messenger points at Elijah's chest and says, Elijah, Jezebel says, you know, those prophets, you're going to be just like them. You're going to be slain by the sword as well. Of course, the fear starts to rise up in Elijah. And he leaves his servant and goes off into the desert and falls down underneath a broom tree and says, Lord, take my life. Take my life even now. I want to die. What was going through Ahab's heart? What was, Elijah's heart when he was thinking all these things had come against him in way of Jezebel and Ahab saying these things? And he was fearful. I think the number one thing in his life at this point was fear. Fear can be a component of depression, can't it? One might wonder how a prophet could stand so boldly and say to all those prophets and say to all those people that were gathered from the nation of Israel, this is your God. He's going to consume this sacrifice before you through a simple prayer, through a simple request. And then do a bold prayer for rain to come down and see the rains come down after 3 years. Such boldness, such courage, and yet a vengeful, snarling Jezebel sends a messenger to him, and it strikes fear into his heart. This is his heartbreak hill. This is the place that he's finding that he just can't get over. He finds himself falling underneath a tree and calling out to God, kill me, God, kill me, I just can't go on. Fear had gripped his heart. You think if he was saying, God, please kill me, he could have just turned around and went back to Jezebel and said, hey, Jezebel, here I am, you know, why don't you do your dirty work? But inside, I don't think he really wants God to kill him. And thankfully, God doesn't answer his prayer the same way he answered the prayer for the cloud and for the sacrifice that he just prayed for. God sometimes knows our deepest hearts, even sometimes when they're breaking within us, when we're going through those heartbreak hills in our lives, and we feel like we just can't go on, and we're praying some crazy prayer like, God, please take my life. I can't go on. I can't make it up this hill. God meets Elijah. God meets him through sending an angel to him. Fear is one of the biggest components that we struggle with in our life. Secondly, I believe Elijah had a negative outlook. He had an outlook that was very horizontal. We talked this morning about worshiping God and directing ourselves towards God, asking His Holy Spirit to fall upon us. We have a horizontal relation as well as a vertical relationship in our lives, don't we? We have to relate to God on the vertical plane. We have to relate to each other on the horizontal plane. But often when we look at our lives and we look around us on strictly the horizontal plane, we can become overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with negative thoughts, overwhelmed with negative news, overwhelmed with criticism and difficulties that come into our lives. Elijah was overwhelmed. There's an account of a young schoolboy who brought his report card home with heavy and very, very poor grades on his report card. He handed it to his father. And his father angrily said, "What have you to say about this?" And the young boy said, "Well, there's one thing for sure, Dad. Dad, you can be proud of me. I haven't been cheating." Well, folks, there's always a positive way and a negative way of looking at something, isn't there, in our lives? A positive and a negative way. When we just look on strictly the horizontal plane, I think sometimes we can get very negative about it and fall into depression like Elijah was doing. The scriptures say that he was a man of passions, even as we are. This man of like Elijah that could call down fire from heaven, that could call down rain from heaven. He was also a man of like passions, even as we are. Same weaknesses, same frailties, same emotions. And yet here he is. He runs, he hides, and he cries like a baby. When we look merely on the horizontal level of things and ignore God as part of the equation, we can get our hearts bound up in negativity. Nothing stifles our hearts like negativity. Thirdly, I believe in way of depression is when we withdraw, when we hide, when we cocoon, as the psychologists say. You know, we get away from everybody. We want to quit. We want to resign, we want to give in, throw in the towel, so to speak. Elijah was at that point. He felt like quitting the whole thing. He falls asleep underneath the broom tree. Well, next we see a bush barbecue. The Lord lets him sleep. Best response in a sense of quitting is to take time aside and get the rest that we need. God allows him to sleep. God sends an angel to be present with him, cooks him a little meal, gives him a jar of water to drink. He's allowed to sleep twice, refreshed, twice enjoying the food that the angel provides. Depression is a mental illness that can affect people, whatever their age, whatever their station in life. We can find people that have depression that is much more than just a bad mood at a certain time of the day or year or month. It's a feeling much more than just the blues. It's a long-term condition that seems to overwhelm us, that closes us in. There's evidence that depression is linked to a number of different problems, including biological problems in our lives. However, there's no doubt that a number of factors like personality, family history, and even life events that can contribute to depression. In the extreme sense, people with depression can have suicidal tendencies and thoughts. Depressions can strike us down. It's a chronic disease, meaning that once you get a case of depression, that it seems to build over time. And that if you get it once, you're more prone to it to get it a second, third, and a fourth time. It's important to seek help. Elijah got help. He didn't look to himself and pull himself up by his own bootstraps. God provided an angel for him. God needs to provide an angel for us when we're going through that place that we feel that we just can't overcome in our lives. There's a questionnaire from the Canadian Mental Health Association, I think, that is appropriate for helping assess ourselves. Are we in a place of depression? Are we on that heartbreak hill? Here's some of the questions. Are you tired a lot? Are decisions more difficult to make lately? Do you cry more than you used to? Do you feel edgy and tense? Have your sleep patterns changed? Do you keep to yourself a lot? Are you unable to enjoy things? Do you have to push yourself to do simple things? Do you eat more or do you eat less than you used to? If you answer yes to quite a few of these questions, there can be a significance in terms of diagnosing ourselves in way of depression. And if we're in a place and walking towards a place of depression, the first thing is to realize that you are going through that struggle and that you need some help. Elijah needed some care. We too need some care in our lives. Certainly God's care, but also we have a community of faith around us. We have other professionals around us that we can go to in times of need. Well, thirdly, we see a cave calling. Strengthened by his food, Elijah makes a trip 150 miles. That's why it took him 40 days and 40 nights to run to Horeb. And Horeb, of course, from last week's sermon, is called Mount Sinai. It's also called Mount Horeb. So this is the place that Moses met with God. Interestingly, Elijah runs all the way from Carmel all the way down to another mount, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and finds a cave, and then goes into the cave. And our text goes on and continues and talks about Elijah standing in the mouth of the cave and God appearing to him. Verse 11 says, and chapter 19, the Lord said, go out and stand at the mountain, on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected their covenant, torn down their altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimish, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah, and to succeed you as prophet, and so on. So God does a number of things for Elijah. Elijah stands at the mouth of the cave and says, where is God? Where is God in all my pain, in my depression, in my struggle? I'm the only one left. You see, he's strictly looking at the horizontal and seeing all the difficulty, all the negativity, all the things that are coming against him. He fears for his life. He wonders who else is with him. He feels all alone. And yet God comes to him, not in the big demonstration of power. He'd seen great demonstrations of power. He's seen God significantly move just days before. And yet God comes to him in a quiet whisper, in the ordinary, in the lackluster. Sometimes we think to ourselves, God isn't present with us. God isn't here. But God says through this passage in the book of 1 Kings to us this morning that he is present in the ordinary. He's present in the still quiet voice, the whisper. If we would but be attentive to his Spirit's moving upon our hearts, upon our lives, we would hear. We would go out in the face of the cave and look upon the Lord our God. God is present here with us today. Maybe you're going through a struggle, a heartbreak hill that seems so difficult to overcome. Yes, you've trained for it. You know there's difficulties that are coming into your life, but these difficulties just seem insurmountable. How are you going to overcome them? God says, I am here for you. And besides that, there are others around you. Here's some water. Here's a small barbecue for you to feed yourself, strengthen yourself. Besides that, there are many prophets, and I've got more work for you to do. So don't just lay down and die. Don't think this is the end. I've got far more for you to do. Do you hear His word to your hearts today? The place where you're hurting, the place where you say, I just can't make another step forward. God says, I'm there for you. I will strengthen you. I will enable you. Here's the work. Here's the assignment. Continue the good fight that you're fighting. Heartbreak stands before us this morning. How are we going to overcome it? We overcome it by assessing it, to understand it. We overcome it by knowing our great God. Knowing that as far as Jezebel is concerned, she can thunder all she wants, but she is not in control. God is in control. God will quietly go about His work. We need to remember that. Following World War II, there was found on the wall of a basement in Germany these words, I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I can't feel it. I believe in God, even when He is silent. God had to remind Elijah and us that there were 7,000 prophets that had not yet bowed their head to Baal. Elijah needed to look beyond just the horizontal and what he thought the horizontal meant and look to God and know that God was sovereign in his life. When I become overly impressed with my own importance, if all preachers were to go on strike or to quit on the same day the garbage men went on strike and quit, who would they remember, or who would people be saying and calling for? I think it would be the garbage men, right? We can't live without garbage collection today. It piles up. But how about pastors? If all the pastors quit in this city, would people be phoning the church? Hey, church, you know, where's the pastor? Sometimes as pastors, we look at ourselves as very important people. But really, the most important person is God Himself. And really, the people that are around us, that serve us, that are part of our families, that are part of our world. Sometimes we take on too much of importance for ourselves. Elijah thought he was too important. God allowed Elijah to sit in the dark cave of self-pity for just so long. Then He sent him to work. Don't sit in isolation. Don't get all wrapped up in your own importance and in yourself. Don't have your own pity party for too long. Get up and get back into the mainstream of life. In helping others, we can best help ourselves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You and recognize our desperate need for You in our lives. We pray for those that might be going through struggles and going through difficulties now, that You would encourage them and strengthen their hearts. And for our own hearts as well, Lord, we pray that You would sustain us in the course. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we sing this last song, just remember, That when we're broken, when we're feeling down, that he's there. And he's going to light the fire again. Let's rise and sing this song.
Don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out. Light the fire again. Don't let my vision die. I'm calling out. Light the fire again. You know my heart, my needs. I'm calling out. Light the fire again. I need your discipline. I'm calling out. Light the fire again.
We hear these words to the church of Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And if one hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and that person with me. Lord Jesus, we are blind. We are naked. We think that we are wealthy, but indeed we are so poor in way of your Spirit's work within our hearts. Lord, we hear you knocking at the door of our hearts. We desire to have the fire. We desire to be not lukewarm. We desire to be passionate about you, Lord Jesus. And yet all the time the world pulls on us, tries to take us away. Lord, set us on fire again. Lord, give us a holy passion to overcome the obstacles, the hills in our lives. We commit ourselves to you again this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.